You say, well, Derek, that's weak sauce. I know. I'm okay, we're in church. Give me something else. But let's start there. Like, God has a purpose. So notice what he says in that verse. For those who are called according to his, that's where you participate, according to his purpose. God has a purpose. So let's just start there. That the first thing we know about God's will for your life is that he has one. Just let that sit in the room for a second. That God does care about those details. That God does have something for you. That you're not just another number. You're not just a chance, and you're not just a bunch of molecules together that just so happen to form. You were created with a design by a designer who has a specific plan in your life. You're called according to purpose. So you have meaning. You have value. But this is not just some name it and claim it kind of prosperity gospel that we can say God has purpose for my life, and so we can make that mean whatever we want it to mean. But there's some qualifiers here. Let's read them together. It says, number one, it says, for those who love God. So this is not just all things do not work together for your good. And this overarching purpose in your life is primarily, the purpose that we're going to talk about today is primarily for those who love God. Who love God. So can I just pause and unhitch for a second? If you're here and maybe you grew up in church and you kind of fell away, and maybe you're an unbeliever, or even for those of us that know these things, let me just say this to you. The primary thing that God wants from you is your affection. Not primarily what you're doing for him. He wants you to delight in him. He wants you to be satisfied in him. That's why when they asked Jesus, hey, Jesus, what's the most important law? Sum it up for me. He says, you know what? It's love the Lord your God with all of your being. So there's not a nook or a cranny of my soul who does not find joy and delight in him and him alone. And then he says, the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Love God and love others. Jesus says, everything that I'm asking you to do can be summed up with those two things. He says, the whole law and all the prophets hang on those two things. So if you love me and if you love others, you're going to do my will. Like, you're going to be transformed. And so notice, this purpose is for those who love him. Who love him. That's what he asked of you. But so you're sitting here saying, Derek, how do I love God? I can't make myself love someone. How do I love him? And so if you're here today and you say, I don't really have a love for God, that's not been true of me. You know that the next qualifier of this purpose is in for those who are called according to his purpose. That we believe as Christians that God is the divine initiator, that he is pursuing people for salvation, and that we, as we're going to sing about here in a little bit, that if God had not loved me first, I would refuse him still. I don't know if you really agree with that statement, but that, and that's right out of the Bible. John himself says, we love God because, what? He first loved us. So I fall in love with God and I begin to love him when I see that he's called me to himself. That when I was running from him, I'm about to preach here. When I was running from him, he pursued me. He chased me. I was not looking for God and he came after me and he called me. He didn't call me to a religion. He didn't call me to a bunch of good deeds. He called me to himself. Intimacy. Man, that's good news. That is what makes us fall in love with him. When we see the scandalous, audacious, almost too good to be true love of God for us, we love him back. And so that's what he says here. It's for those who love God and for those who are called. These are foundational doctrines. And for those of us that maybe say, man, doctrine's boring, that, my friends, is not boring. We just had a lot of doctrine, and I didn't really give you the titles of those doctrines, but man, it's there, and it's beautiful, and it's a foundation that you can live your life on. All right. He has a purpose for your life, and that he loved you so much that he called you to himself so that you will love him back. So what is this purpose? Let's keep moving. God is using all things to accomplish his purpose in you. He's using all things. So that's why he says all things. Not some things, but all things work together for good. Do you believe that? And it's okay if the answer to that question is, well, no, I don't know that I believe it, because that's a good place to start. Don't just act like you believe it if you don't really believe it. Ask yourself that question. Not because as a Christian or as a church person, you think that you should, and you should believe that because it's a beautiful truth. But ask yourself, in the heart of my heart, down deep in my soul, do I believe that? Like right now, ask the Holy Spirit. Say, God, do I believe this? Like, is this true in my life? Guys, listen to me. Nothing is random. Nothing. Nothing in your life is wasted. You say, Derek, you don't know what I've been through. You don't know the kind of mess ups that I have. You don't know some of those all things. Because for some of us, I'm going to stand up. I can't sit down. I don't know why I fooled myself. I'm too hyper. Some of you say, my all things are different. We all have different all things. What are your all things that have happened in your life? All things. Just think back over your existence. Everything that's happened in your life. God's looking at you today. He's speaking to you and he's saying, listen, every second of it is being worked and crafted, put together for your good. There's not one moment where God left you. There's not one thing that happened to you or maybe a mistake that you did. He said, and that's not to say that God doesn't break his heart when we rebel against him. And it's not to say that God does not weep with us when we suffer. All of those things are true. This is not like God is at a distance, not caring about everything and just manipulating history to do what he wants to do. Don't see God that way. He's saying, as things are happening, nothing is coming to you that has not come through my hand first. Look at Job. You guys remember Job? What happened with Job? He's walking with the Lord. He loved God, and God allowed these things to happen in his life, but he had a purpose in all of it. There's purpose in the pain. And there's purpose in the pleasure. And so when he allows good things to happen in your life, guess what? He's working it for your good. And when he allows bad things to happen in your life, he's working it for your good. Do you believe that? Do you believe it? Listen, God does not waste anything. And this sovereign Lord, the Bible says that he sits in the heavens and he does as he pleases, and that many are the plans of a man, but it is the Lord who directs his steps. And I don't understand how all that works together, that God is in all things, and he's working it out for my good and his glory, but yet we are willingly making decisions and things are happening around us from people's own free will. How do those two things happen together? I do not know. It's a mystery. But it's here that everything in your life works together for good. Works together for good. In our life group that we have, my wife and I having some people over on Monday nights. It's been so good. Some of you guys are actually in our group. I see you out there. I see you, Jake. It was so encouraging last week that we were just kind of going around and sharing what God's been teaching us this week. And it kind of came out, it was kind of a common theme in our life group this last week, was that, you know what, this area of my life, when I was going through it, seemed like the worst, that there's no way that God could get glory. There's no way it could be good. And they were saying things like, you know what, but if I wouldn't have made that decision, and if that wouldn't have fallen apart, I never would have left that school to move to here, and I wouldn't have met my wife, who's here now, and I'm learning all along that sometimes God's just steering me, and I don't even know he's steering my life, and all the things, even in the moment when it looked like it was hopeless and dark, God was working it for my good, and I look back, and I see that now. I remember in my life when I found out my dad cheated on my mom. I remember sitting in the living room when mom told me and just feeling like everything around me had fallen apart. And the ensuing months and years, the wreckage that was my life and what it felt like wreckage. And I remember saying things to men who loved me and were trying to pastor me at that time. Say, God is working this out for your good. He will get glory. He will accomplish his purpose in you. And I remember saying, there's no way. There's no way that this can work out for good. But let me just say, 6 years later, looking back, it still hurts. Still have wounds. And I think it goes deeper than I even realize that it does. But I'm telling you, I can name about three things that God has been most, he's most used in my life, and that's one of them. That season of my life where it wasn't just my dad, it was so many other things. My church had split, and I got really upset at the church. That's when I walked away. I even had something silly like a knee surgery that everything just compounded within like a couple months. And I remember something, that was the darkest night of my soul. And I look back, and in those moments and in those spaces when he was doing his greatest work in me, he doesn't waste it. And I look back now, and the love, if I love Jesus at all, and I want to love him more, but the joy that I have, and I want to enjoy him more, but it's been birthed out of being broken. It took that to show me that I wasn't all that I thought I was. It took that to knock me off my high horse a little bit. And every crutch that I was leaning up against in my life was almost kicked out from under me there for a little bit. And it got me to a place where I said, God, and by the way, I was angry at God for a while. I don't want you to think I'm some super spiritual. I looked at him and said, I don't want to worship you for a God who would allow these things to happen in my life. But he didn't give up on me. He kept pursuing me. He kept changing my disposition in my heart to where I look and I say, man, it was in those moments where I finally came to the end of myself. How can a good God allow that to happen? And to be honest, I wish it didn't have to happen, but I know that I would not have the depth of joy in my life if that did not occur. He's working all things together for your good. So, what is his purpose? So, he has a purpose, and nothing is going to stop that purpose from happening because he's going to take everything and work it out for your good, for this purpose to fulfill. What is the purpose then? Let's read. Here's the next statement. God's purpose and work in your life is for you to glorify him by becoming like him. All right, verse 29. For those whom he foreknew to see before, he knew you beforehand, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son. Now, don't let that predestined word, whether you've got some connotation of what that might mean, a theological structure, or whether you're here and go, man, that's like a theological heady word. I don't even want to know what it means. Like, it just messes with me. Don't let that be a roadblock to what he's saying. It's in the Word of God. It's God-breathed. He predestined you, which means for the purpose of. He knew you beforehand for the purpose of something. That before you responded by repentance and faith, he was doing something in your life. He saw you beforehand, and he did it for a purpose. That word predestined literally means for the purpose of. He's doing something. Well, what is it? This sovereign God looking at us saying, I'm going to do something in that person's life. It's for the purpose to be conformed to the image of his Son. That word conformed, it means to be shaped, to be molded in the same mold as the image of the Son. So he is doing something. He's working all things so that you will become like Jesus in every way. His will for your life is for you to become like Jesus. That is the purpose. He saved you so that you would become like him and then so give him glory so that as you enjoy him rightly and as you see the world differently and as you begin to stop living for your own agendas and you start living for the kingdom of God, he says, I get glory when that happens. And so when you're satisfied in me and when I'm taking everything holistically, the way you think and the way you love and what you hate and then the way you live your life, every ounce of your soul, right now, God is saying, I'm doing a work in you to take all of that and just mold it into the image of the Son. That is what he's doing in your life. So what is God's will for your life? I don't know the specifics. I don't know how he's wired you. I don't know where you're supposed to live or what you're supposed to do, but I do know in all of that, he is making you into the image of the Son. His goal for your life is that he gets glory and you get joy as you become like him. And so that becomes a rubric, right? It becomes a lens to say, I want to make decisions that doesn't hinder me to be like Jesus. So when you're asking questions about God's will, say, Will this make me love Jesus more? Will I be able to be more conformed to the image of the Son if I am there instead of there, or with her instead of that person? Like, will this make me more into the image of the Son? And sometimes it's things that we never would expect. Sometimes God uses suffering. Sometimes God uses pain. But he's molding us to the image of the Son. All right. Next statement. That this work in your life, I've already said it, but it's holistic. You say, okay, that's the purpose. He's making me into the image. He's making me more like Jesus. Okay, how does that happen? Is it up to me to pull myself up by my own bootstraps? Is it up to me to try to live this life out? Well, let's read this verse. It says, and those whom he predestined that he to be made into the image of the Son, he also called. He spoke and he called you out of darkness and placed you into his marvelous light. It's biblical. He called you. And those whom he called, he also justified. It's a word we use in church all the time. You know what that means? It's a legal term. It's the term by which God uses to look at guilty sinners and declare them righteous. Not because of anything that we have done, but because of what Christ has done for us. That's what it means to be a Christian, is that you don't come with your good works or your righteousness or to pay for your sin. We believe that Jesus has done it all for you. He lived the life that you and I have failed to live. And he died the death that we deserve to die. And then when you put your faith in that, in him, in what he has done, he says, I will give you my righteousness. Because he took our sin, we get his righteousness. What it means to be justified. But notice, it doesn't stop there. It says he also glorified. Which means one day, this work that he began in us, he will complete. This work that he started in us, he will see it through. That's good news. He's working this out for our good and for his glory. He says, so one day I'm going to come back and I'm going to make you fully like Jesus. So think about it like this. This will help, I think. We've said it before. But God saves us from the penalty of sin, meaning you don't have to pay for sin anymore. That's what Christ has done. But God's word and his gospel is so much more than that. He saves us from the penalty of sin, but he also saves you from the power of sin, that you can overcome sin in your life. So in between this justification and this glorification is this thing that we call sanctification, meaning becoming holy. It's this process of becoming who we already are. He says, you're holy because you're in me, but we've got to be transformed holistically with every part of our being more into the image of Jesus. And he said, I'm doing this work in you. I'm using all things to conform you into the image of Christ, to be made holy as he is holy. And one day he will save us, not just from the penalty and not just from the power of sin, but from the presence of sin. That we'll get to actually experience what it means that we just sang, to actually be in the presence of God with no sin nature and with a mind that's totally redeemed, to love God with every fiber of our being, because now that's not true. We're divided, aren't we? One day, he will finish what he started in you. That's what he's doing in 2015 in your life. He's carrying out this great purpose for you. He's making you like Jesus. I wish we had time. I'm going to run through this really quickly. But the next one is, what does it look like practically? So if I'm going to become like Jesus, what does it look like? Well, Galatians 5:22 tells us the fruit of the Spirit is, and it lists them all for you. Read that in your own time. Galatians 5:22-24. But here's a statement. Becoming like Jesus is the result of being in Jesus. That he says, listen, if you are in me and salvation has happened because I've called you and you love me now, it's like fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit at work in you will make you into these things. So this is what becoming like Jesus looks like. We'll be love. We'll have joy. We'll have peace and we'll have patience, and it keeps going. Because you know what that is? All of these things, these attributes, these fruits of the Spirit, it's the life of Jesus being pressed out through you. Jesus is all of those things. And so when we become that, we become like Jesus. And the Spirit is doing that work in you. And he says, when you're abiding in me, you will produce this fruit. It happens from being in him. All right? Being in him. Okay, so what is the main thing? And we'll close with this. As a preacher, that means nothing. You know this by now. Okay. He's got a purpose. He's using all things. Nothing's going to stop it. It's for me to become like Jesus and by the fruit of the Spirit at work in my life. Okay, but seriously, how does that happen? Like, how does the Spirit do that? And here's what we're going to say. You become like Jesus through the Word of God and the people of God. He's so designed it that the Spirit does His work in you as you open up this book, as you know it, as you dwell on it, as you love it, and as you begin to think God's thoughts after Him. That's why the Word transforms our thinking. Romans 12 would tell us, do not be conformed. Hang with me. Do not be conformed to this world. So in other words, don't think like somebody who doesn't know God. But he says, be transformed by what? The renewing, the being made new of your mind. It matters what you think. And so one of the ways that God's Word changes us more into the image of the Son, and the Spirit does that work, is that when we're in this book, we present our bodies as living sacrifices, as Romans 12 would tell us, that He transforms our thinking. That's why we come here to do this. That's why you let me yell at you every week. Because like, I'm hoping as we open up the Word, it's like, I need to think rightly. Like, I doubt and I think like the world throughout the week, and I don't need to do that. I need to think the thoughts of God after Him. And so the only way that you can know God's will, because it keeps going, it says, if you do that, you will be able to discern God's will. Like, if you, some of the way you know God's will is to know God's will, and He's revealed it to you. You need a change of thinking. And that's why we get into the Word. The Word by the Spirit causes us to grow. 1 Peter 2, verse 2, let's read it together. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. That's the Word. That by it, by that milk, you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. He says, this is just as essential in your life as food. As a little baby, as a newborn infant. Y'all seen little newborn infants? They can't do anything on their own, right? Their head's bigger than their body, right? And they're like completely capable. Like a newborn has never contributed to a conversation I've ever been in, ever, okay? They're completely helpless. They're completely dependent. They need someone else to give them the nutrients. They can't. You don't just say, hey, there's T-bones in the fridge, little baby. Like, go help yourself. Like, take care of yourself. You don't do that. Like, for a baby to grow, it has to have the nutrients. And so, like that, long for the Word. Do you long for the Word? Do you realize that this book is life or death in your life spiritually? That if you don't know this Bible, you see, if you're walking around with no joy and you're just miserable and maybe you have all these questions out before you, you don't know how to navigate them, let me just ask, how's your time in the Word? And I'm not just talking like, oh, I'm going to read my chapter today, okay, all right, and got it. I did my quiet time. And you go about your day. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a yearning for. That word long literally means to yearn for. Do you yearn for God's Word that way? Do you see it as the source of your vitality of spiritually? Y'all been to Holy Taco? Oh, yeah, yeah. Y'all been to Holy Taco? Who's been to Holy Taco? Okay, there's like half of you that are sinning right now, okay? So you need to go to Holy Taco. It's awesome. Downtown, Johnson City, 5 minutes from here. Okay, once I had Holy Taco, Taco Bell went down the list a little bit for me. Holy Taco is awesome. They are holy, in fact. They're set apart for something awesome. For my belly. When you have tasted the best, whatever it is that Taco Bell is, meat from a tube, I don't know. If you work for Taco Bell, it's fine. I mean, I love you. But it's not Holy Taco. It's not the same. It's just not the same. So you can be Taco Bell's awesome, and it might be. It's fine, whatever. But it's nothing compared to that. Have you seen God's Word that way? Like, don't just settle for Taco Bell. Don't just settle for, like, the little devotionals. I'm not saying God can't use that. It's nourishment. It works. But have you ever experienced the depth of the Word? I'll tell you something that changed me in college. is going, one time was to actually go to a conference and hear this guy stand up. And I grew up in church, but open up this word, and he meant it. He believed it. And he loved it. He couldn't even almost, he couldn't read it without weeping because he was so just captivated by the Bible. Have you ever had that moment to where I want to love God's word like that? And you begin to love God's word that way. The problem is not in the quality of this. It's beautiful. Are you feasting on it? If you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. You know how you see that he's good? You know how you taste it? Don't take my word for it. This is not enough to keep you throughout the week. Get up tomorrow and bury your face in this book and, until you taste him, until you see that he's good. Because it is. It's good. It's beautiful. That's why the psalmist says, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things in your law. Not boring things. Not just doctrine and all these things that seem so disconnected, but wonderful things. They're there. And I want to show a video of a lady in our church who just met Jesus not too long ago. And the testimony of what the Word has done in her life is pretty remarkable. Let's watch it together. You can't trust someone you don't know, and you can't know someone you don't spend time with, or something like that. She said a lot better than me. It's true. Anybody in here dating right now? Like, you spend a lot of time together. Why? Because you delight in that person. You want to know them. Oh, man. This is how we know God, okay? And so, downstairs, as you leave out, we've made these for you, okay? So I told you this was coming. So here they are. Surprise. It's the story reading plan. So next week, here's what 2015 is going to look like for us as a church. Because what I just rant and raved about for 38 minutes is true. We believe that. That God is doing his work in you to make you like Jesus, and that predominantly happens through the Word of God. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God and makes us like him. So, beginning tomorrow morning, okay, January 12th, the reading plan begins that we've created here for, as a church family. So, you get up tomorrow and it's got a little checkbox. January 12th is Genesis 1 tomorrow. Who can do Genesis 1 tomorrow morning? I think we can. Then January 13th is Genesis 2. You get the picture. It keeps going. And it goes chronologically through the Bible. So as you're reading, as you get kind of further along, it'll kind of skip around. But it actually lets you see the story of God unfold. That's why we're calling this series that we're starting tomorrow. Or tomorrow. Unless y'all want to come back tomorrow. I'll preach tomorrow. Next week is the story. The story of God as it's found in Scripture. So here's what you're going to do. You're going to get this reading plan. You can get the hard copy downstairs, or you can download our app. If you didn't know we have an app, we have an app. Search TCB Church or whatever. And the app is on the phone. It's also on the online on our website, tcbchurch.org. Get the reading plan. I don't care how you get it. Get all three, all right? And start this. And so you're going to be reading these passages of Scripture, but then here's what's going to happen. Next Sunday, I'm coming up, and we'll preach from that portion of Scripture that you guys read. And then the next week, you'll be continue on in the reading plan. And then that next Sunday, I'll come in, and I'll preach from that portion of Scripture. So don't worry, we're not going to like go through like word by word like I usually do. We can't do that this year. There's no way we'd preach through the Bible in a year if we did that. We're going to try to hit the big themes of God's Word, all right? So that's one way we're going to saturate ourselves with God's Word in 2015. You read it, we're going to come in, we're going to preach about it, we're going to rejoice in it. Second, study groups. You say, oh man, that sounds terrible. Study groups. You need to study. And God's commanded us to study in community. So don't check out on me, okay? I'm about to let you go to lunch, okay? Don't check out. Study groups, you'll find a catalog downstairs at the hub. We have these tables set up where you can go and see a catalog of every study group we're offering, and they begin next Sunday as well. You'll see a lot that's offered. I want to bring your attention to two of them because we have two happening here in Johnson City. Number one, Melissa Durham. She was up here leading us in worship earlier. Melissa, along with Kelly Henderson and some other of our ladies, will be leading a women's study group going through the book of Daniel. Is that right, Melissa? Going through the book of Daniel on Wednesday nights here. You can get more information about that downstairs. Get the little brochure. Next Sunday we'll begin a study group that I'm leading along with some others on the discipleship essentials. So understanding what it means to be a disciple, who makes disciples. So if you're here going, I want to know how to follow Jesus myself, this class is for you. And if you're here going, I want to do that, and I want to teach someone else to follow Jesus. Like, I actually want to do the thing you yell at me every week to do, to make disciples, but I don't know how. If that's you, come to this class. Because we're going to spend all semester looking at kind of a theological foundation, and then the back half of the semester actually looking at practical stuff of how to walk somebody through to disciple them. That's what it's for. So as we're being discipled in this class, we'll actually get some practical tools to disciple others. And I would recommend, ladies, go to both. Why not? That'd be awesome. There's also some other ones that's taking place at the Gray Campus on Wednesday nights. So if one of those two doesn't, you know, make you happy, you can find one that makes you happy on Wednesday nights back in Gray, okay? Another way that we experience God is through community. It's through community, through other people. So it's the Word of God, but He uses people to do it. And so turn your attention to this video. We'll watch our own Wilson family for a short video. That's awesome. If that little girl does not motivate you to join a life group, I don't know what will. That's what life groups are. They're centered around questions of what God's teaching you, what are you struggling with, how have you seen God at work, and we hold each other accountable to say, are you advancing the Great Commission? Have you shared the gospel? How's that going? We have several life groups already here out of the Johnson City campus. I don't know how many we're up to now, five or six, I don't know. College life groups specifically for college students that interact with older adults once a month. The point is, if you're not in a life group, get in one. It's not about the program. It's about loving people. And we're family. And you're not going to experience family if you're not together. This is not family. This is like some weird family reunion. Like, this is not like all that it is. Like, we come together, but you don't know the person sitting across from you. And you're never going to, because I talk too long. You don't have time to talk to them on Sunday mornings. So you need a life group. These are the spaces that we've created for you to get in together and into one another's life around this book to be more like Jesus. You need to be known by other people. And so there's nothing magical about these groups, and it's something over time that, over time, what Kimberly was saying in that video, these people have become my family. That's not going to happen on night one. Nothing's wowing on night one. It happens over consistency and over time. All right, so let's stand, and we want to continue to worship the Lord. I pray that we respond. We say, we need God. All we have is Him, and He's doing this work in us. He's making us more like Jesus. That's His will for you. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. And He does it predominantly through this book and through other people. Love His Word. Get in His Word. He will make you more like Jesus. Let's sing this out together.